Join with me, please, Luke chapter 12. What I'm going to do is let's observe what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at 12 verses, and we're looking at, as you look on the screen, you can see pearls of wisdom. That's what I've entitled this. We're going to look at four pearls of wisdom. But let's read it together and observe the scripture. Verse 1, chapter 12. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together, so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear, in inner rooms, will be proclaimed on the housetops. And I say to you, my friends, again, the words of Jesus, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Now, the translation of this word fear is better translated, be in all of. So I will show you whom you should be in all of. Fear him, be in awe of him, God, who after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. And I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Now, when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. So 12 verses, many things are in these verses. We could take each verse and break them down in many different avenues and go down those avenues, but we're going to do four things today. Number one, in verses 1 through 3, we're going to talk about the beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. What does that mean? It's important that we would understand that. Number two, in verses 4 through 7, we are to fear God, not man. It's possible today that we are in fear of man. We're not to be in fear of man. Number three, we are to confess Christ before men before it's too late. We must do that. It does come to a place in life that a person crosses over an avenue and a line and they will never, ever, ever accept Jesus Christ. But the witness has gone out to them over and over and again. We'll talk about that. And the last things, we're going to look at some truths concerning the Holy Spirit. So let's go back to verse 1. It says, in the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together. It's interesting. Jesus had become so popular that people were literally walking on each other's toes, it appears from what we see here. Very popular, and they were fighting to get close to him. And so it was an amazing time of ministry. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, now notice it's to the disciples, but we're not to have the impression it's not to others that he couldn't hear too. Specifically, he's speaking to the disciples, but all those within hearing range of his voice, they were to be instructed. And what did he say? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And so we know leaven is an ingredient that you can put in bread, and it will cause the bread to rise, to expand. And so there is leaven that is used in cooking, but there's also the leaven that is spiritual, that it will cause difficulty. In the Bible, We see leaven is an illustration of sin in many, many ways. And so you put a little bit of sin and a little loaf in the midst of people's lives, and it can spread and do great damage, is what Jesus is saying here. And so he gets very specific at what he's saying. Notice he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. So he's speaking about the religious elite, and he's warning the disciples and those that can hear him about the leaven, about the doctrine, about the lifestyle of the Pharisees, the religious leaders. There's a danger in society, even for us today, that religious leaders could be taking people the wrong direction. And that's what Jesus was addressing. The Pharisees were taking them down a path that wasn't his path. They were taking them down to a road of legalism, to take away their freedoms and trap them. You see that in many religions, do you not, throughout the world? Think of different religions that are on planet Earth here, and they're all designed, except for true Christianity, to bring people into bondage. And that's what Jesus was talking. This leaven, this attitude of hypocrisy. So what does hypocrisy mean? What is hypocrisy? Simply saying one thing and doing another. That's when you become a hypocrite. You become an actor. Now, we would hope in our lives as Christians, if we say something, then we will do that. They can trust. I hope that we have a trust in each other that this person says this, then we know that that's what they're going to do. If we don't do what we say we're going to do, then we become a hypocrite in that way. And that's what Jesus was addressing. So none of us want to be a hypocrite. So we want to be people of our word. Instead, though, of growth that led to spiritual maturity, the Pharisees' leaven led to spiritual immaturity and destruction of true spiritual vitality. That was the danger. Again, I'll read this. Instead of a growth that led to spiritual maturity, the Pharisees' leaven led to spiritual immaturity and the destruction of true spiritual maturity. Jesus wasn't happy with this. That's why he's addressing that. Excuse me. They're hypocrites. They're liars, in a sense. They're deceiving people in that way. Now, I found this quote, but I couldn't find the person who made this quote. So it's not me, but I want to read his quote here. He says, the hypocrite is one who, consciously or unconsciously, has sacrificed truth for appearance. He is more taken up with what people think of him than with the actual state of his soul. He is so busy living up to his reputation that he does not take time for himself. He must always be justifying himself to others, to himself, and to God. He's an actor. That's all that he is. The substance that is in his life is very small. It's a dangerous thing to do. We are not to be hypocrites. And Jesus is warning them, be careful of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. In verse 2, Jesus says this, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. This does not mean that forgiven sins will be exposed by God, but it does point out that the reality that we can never truly cover them by lying and hiding them. Many people will try to do that, but they will be exposed. Only the atoning blood of Jesus Christ will permanently hide him. That's the only way that sins can be dealt with, covered in a sense. Jesus is saying that all hypocrisy will be dealt with. Truth will be known. In other words, even when we think we are safe to whisper our mischief, it will ultimately be found out and will seem like something shouted from the housetops. So for us today, we know, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, there's what they call the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat. It tells us that there's a foundation that's been laid, and that's the foundation is Jesus Christ, and that no other foundation can be built upon, be laid, and nothing can be built upon it if it's not of God. Paul uses the example of gold and silver and precious stones, they will get through the fire. There's a time where every Christian will stand before God and their works will be, they will make account for their works. If the works were done for the glory of God, the gold, silver, and precious stones, then they will get through the fire and there will be a reward for those works that you did for the glory of God. But even as a Christian, if our works are not for the glory of God, but they're the work for the glory of ourselves, then the wood, hay, stubble will be burned away, but we will still have eternal life. We'll suffer loss in a sense, but we'll have eternal life. And so that's what Paul's speaking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that we see there, that all things, for even for Christians, will be revealed. We know according to Revelation chapter 20, there's a great white throne judgment seat for the unsaved. Those will stand before God. There'll become a time where God will separate people out in that way, and they'll be held accountable for their sins. And so that's what he's saying. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will be not known. And then verse 3, therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and whatever you have spoken in the ear in inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. In other words, God knows everything. Amen? It's that simple. As we look at it, just telling us God knows everything. We can't hide anything. He knows our hearts. He knows the motivation of our lives. It's right there. So we want to be pure before the Lord because he knows everything anyway. Then the second pearl of wisdom we're looking at today is that we are to fear God, not man. Look at verses 4 through 7. In verse 4, and I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after they have no more than that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear, be in all of. Fear him, God, who after he is killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, and I say to you, fear him. And so we're not to be afraid of Lucifer. Lucifer can do certain things. Satan has certain power, but his power is limited. He's very powerful. He's a fallen angel. As we know, he's very beautiful. But he does not have the power to send someone to hell. He does not have the power, nor would he be inclined to send a person to heaven. God is the one that's all-powerful. He's in control of everything, is what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is telling his disciples to turn away from the fear of those who have that could harm your physical body, but not your spirits. There's many people that bring fear into the lives of people. They try to control them. They try to do different things. You can see that all the time. Jesus is saying, don't be afraid of them. Just know that God is there for you. In fact, we are not to be afraid of Satan because he will be judged by God and cast into the place of final separation. Go with me, please, to Revelation chapter 20. Just turn there for a moment, please. We are to fear God, not man. Excuse me, we're to fear God, not man, is what he's saying. Look at the end of Lucifer here in chapter 20, verse 7. Now, when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison. And he will go out to deceive the nations who are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. And so we see in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3, that Lucifer initially here is cast in to a place where he is bound up for 1,000 years. Notice in verse 2 and 3, he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little bit. Sorry, my voice, just something, even water's not helping it. Verse 7, now when the 1,000 years had expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out, notice in verse 8, to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is at the sand of the sea. Look at verse 9. They went out on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, the Antichrist and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night for how long? Forever and ever. So that's his end. We know according to Scripture, we don't have to fear him because he will have an end like that. For those that trust in Jesus, we will go through a testing. Our works will be tested, but we will be rewarded and we will be with him forever and ever and ever. So that's what Jesus is saying there. In verse 6 and 7, he just comes back and he says, are not five sparrows sold for two copper pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. He's speaking of us. And the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are more valued than many sparrows. Don't you feel encouraged? We are. And so simply that's all he's doing. This section closes with a call to assurance. Jesus is trying to assure us. Fear and reverence before God result in his constant care over our lives. God takes care of us so we can trust him. What is being taught here is that God truly cares and loves his children. He does that. So we don't have to fear. There is judgment that will come, but we do not have to fear if we are Christians today. The confidence gained from trusting the Lord and being liberated from the bondage of fear enables the believer to become an effective witness of Jesus Christ. So that's the bottom line that we see there. Then he goes into verses 8 and 9. Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him, the Son of Man, also will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied for before the angels of God. So what does this mean? Confession is our testimony, or our witness of Christ before men is meant to be definitive and becomes an avenue of praise. So we are to have a strong testimony for the glory of God. Jesus is saying that the person who lives by fear of men and refuses to acknowledge publicly the presence of Christ in his life will find himself receiving the same treatment before God. He will be not denied before God. Look at the verses again, verse 8. Also, Jesus says, I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him, the Son of Man, also will be confessed before the angels of God. It says in Scripture, the angels throw a party whenever a person accepts Jesus Christ. I don't know if they have the hats like this and things that you blow out and they do all that, but there's rejoicing in heaven when a person gives their life to Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? It truly is. It truly is in that way. And so whoever confesses me before men, him, the Son of Man, will also confess before the angels of God. It's like Jesus just saying, hey guys, come here. Come here. Look down here. Look at that person right there. They just gave their heart to me. Let's rejoice. Ta-da! Everybody gets, has a party and they're excited about that. Then a millisecond later, hey guys, come on over here. Then look down there. Look at that person right there. She's just giving her heart to Jesus Christ. Ta-da! Let's have a party over that. It's like, that's all I know that's weird. Okay. But I don't know how it works, but it's telling us there's great joy in heaven. Amen. Great joy when a person gives their heart to Jesus Christ. God is happy, but notice verse 9 is the challenge. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. There's a danger there. Again, Jesus is saying that the person who lives by the fear of men and refuses to acknowledge publicly the presence of Christ in his life will find himself receiving the same judgment before God and will be denied before God. And we have to be careful. We do not want to continue to go down and deny the Lord. In Romans chapter 1, it speaks about a person that denied the Lord three times, gets to the third time, and that person, according to what we look at Scripture, has come to a person, it's not just the three times, but it's continuously hardened their heart, as Pharaoh hardened his heart. And he came to a point, and there was no turning back for Pharaoh. God reached out to him, and then he hardened his heart, and God would harden his heart, allow his heart to be hardened and all that. So that's all that's being said there again. Notice verse 8 and 9. Also I say to you, Jesus speaking, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God. How many here have confessed Jesus as we see there and said, right now, raise your hand. like that. Wave it. You're confessing that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. Amen? So God is pleased with that. But the other side is a challenge. Now we come to this verse 10, okay? A verse that's very much misunderstood. Notice what it says. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be given to him, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Powerful, is it not? There's a sin that can be committed that will not be covered by the blood of Jesus. That is a scary thing. It's through the years of being a pastor and being a Christian, I've met so many people that are so worried about this verse. Have they committed the unforgivable sin? Well, if today you're worrying if you have, be encouraged, you haven't, more than likely. If you're not worried, then you could be in big trouble. So Jesus is telling us something very important. First of all, he deals with it. Notice, anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Let's look at this verse a little bit so we do not have a misunderstanding. Blasphemy against Jesus can be forgiven. Speaking against the Lord Jesus can be forgiven. How can a person do that? They can say a bad thing about the Lord. They can refuse to accept him, but then later down the road, they will give their life to him in that sense. If a person is guilty of cursing Christ and he really wants forgiveness, he can ask for forgiveness and God will forgive him if he truly repents. That's wonderful. Amen? Amen. Totally wonderful. We can do that. And I can remember before I knew the Lord, I didn't speak favorably. I would use the Lord's name in vain. That's not a good thing to do in that sense. And so one could worry, have I committed the sin that's unforgivable by doing that? Well, Scripture's just saying no, not at all. But blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is not forgiven. This sin is not referring to just speaking words against the Spirit. And I want to say that again. Listen, this sin is not referring to just speaking words against the Spirit. It means setting one's mind and heart and life against the Spirit. It means that the words spoken against the Spirit come from a heart set against the Spirit and the work of the Spirit. So it's not a casual saying something, maybe cursing the Holy Spirit, if you can do that, or speaking against the Holy Spirit. But it's a position of the heart. It's a life action. It's something that gets set into the heart. And if you live there and continue there and never come and answer the call of the Holy Spirit to give your life to Jesus Christ, then you enter into a dangerous place where you will enter into the sin that is not forgivable. Let's talk about that. The sin against the Holy Spirit, by virtue of its seriousness, is not merely a particular act. Rather, to blaspheme the Spirit reflects an attitude that is decidedly against God. It's when a person comes to this point and they have set their heart against the witness of the Holy Spirit. And what is the witness of the Holy Spirit? Jesus is God. He became man. He walked on this earth, never sinned against God. They crucified him on a cross. They buried him in the grave. He rose from the dead to the living. He is God who came and died for us, and that is the witness of Jesus Christ. If you have not denied that permanently in your heart, then there's hope for you. Praise the Lord. If you've responded to that witness and repented of your sin, then you have not committed that sin, nor will you. That's a wonderful thing. Again, the harsh term blasphemy points to a deliberate and godless rejection of the saving power and grace of God. Also, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is committed as one ascribes the works of Jesus to the work of the devil. We see that in Scripture. The reason the sin against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven is not because God is unwilling or unable to forgive. Instead, those who persist in this godless attitude stubbornly refuse to repent. They do not want to receive forgiveness and prefer to continue in their slander of Christ. Do you know anybody that's in this position? I do. There's many that I've witnessed to, and they don't want to hear. Their lifestyle, There's many in our community, many in our neighborhood, many in our business, many in our families that are still in this position. We have to pray for them and hope and pray that they don't cross over that final line. This person who would do this was rejecting the Spirit's witness to Jesus as Messiah and Savior. Thus, they were rejecting the only way for salvation and forgiveness that God had provided. That was the bottom line. That is the unforgivable sin, rejecting the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. If you have done that, don't worry. You have not committed that sin. If you're here this morning and you've not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, be concerned. But because you're here, then there's a great opportunity that you can give your heart to Jesus, and then you won't have to worry about that sin anymore. Exciting? It truly, truly is. In John chapter 16, verse 8, Jesus, speaking of the Holy Spirit, said, "And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin." That's what the Holy Spirit comes to do, convict of sin. If a person ultimately denies that work of the Holy Spirit, then and only then has that person chosen his or her destiny for eternity, to go not to heaven, but to go to hell. The hardened heart cannot experience forgiveness under any condition because it refuses to repent and believe. That's all that's being said there. So it's not just a casual speaking. It's something where you're positioned in your heart, and then a person will never, ever accept Jesus. And then he ends this section. Look at verses 11 and 12. "Now, when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authority, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you that very hour what you ought to say." While verse 10 refers to blasphemy against the Holy Spirit in relation to Jesus, verses 11 and 12 refer to the power of the Holy Spirit in the life of the person who is willing to acknowledge Jesus publicly. And so God is just taking care all the way through that. Beware of hypocrisy. He's teaching us there. You know, it's important that we don't do that. We are not to fear God. We are to fear God, not man. Confess Jesus before men before it's too late. And truths concerning the Holy Spirit that we have that I just want to pause on. Who is the Holy Spirit? There should be an answer. God. How many believe that? He's God. And so what I'd like to do just as we close now is we look at this, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say, is just lay a foundation for next week's message. Every once in a while, it's good for us as a church to come back to a simple message concerning the Holy Spirit. And so we know today, as we look at it, the Holy Spirit is God. Scripture simply states that the Holy Spirit is God. You can go to a number of places. Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, remember that? It says right in there, you're lying against the Holy Spirit. But then a verse later, it says you're lying against God. And so we see that the Holy Spirit is God. His deity is set forth in that scripture state that he possesses divine attributes. Listen to his attributes. He is everywhere. Scripture points that out. He has all power. He has all knowledge. He is eternal. If you want these notes, just let me know and I'll give those to you. Don't try to write these down. I've had scriptures in all of those areas. His deity is revealed in that his name is coupled in equality with the name of the Father and the Son. At the baptism of Jesus, we see there, in the baptism of individual baptism in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We always baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. His deity is seen in relation to the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. How is that so? Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit for service. Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit. The only person that could do that would be God that would lead Jesus. Jesus was crucified in the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was raised from the dead by the Holy Spirit. Jesus gave commandments to the apostles and the church through the Holy Spirit. The only way that could happen, it would be God communicating through God, Jesus communicating through the Holy Spirit, who is God. His deity is revealed that he performs the works of God. He's their creation. Genesis chapter 1 there, the Spirit hovered over the waters. He's right there in the beginning. We see he's in the regeneration of man. In John chapter 3, in Nicodemus, that he's involved with the regeneration of mankind, salvation as we see it. His deity is recognized in that he exercises the sovereignty of God. What's Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6 say? Come on, scholars. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. Not by might, nor by power, but by spirit. And so we see right there the Holy Spirit in the midst of it. Sovereignty of God, that aspect there. Some manifestations of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, we see him coming upon men. We see him clothing men, you know, and doing it with power from on high. We see he pours out upon men. We see him in Exodus chapter 31, filling men. We see him resting upon men and anointing men. For instance, Scripture tells us the patriarchs were anointed by the Holy Spirit. Judges were, kings were, priests were, prophets were. We take go into the New Testament, we see him as the comforter that would come after Jesus ascended and died. Then we see that Jesus speaks of another that would come that is just like me. That's God. So we see that he is God in that way. And so I know I'm speaking to the choir, you guys know that, but we see that he is the teacher in the position that he holds as God. And he's the one who came to empower us in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2 to empower us. It's God. So who's the Holy Spirit? God. Simple for us to know, but many people see him as Casper the Friendly Ghost. You know, who is he? He's a person, and he's greatly involved in our lives. So we're going to talk a little bit more about that next week. And so thus it is vital for us that we be Spirit-filled people. And it says in Scriptures, and the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. And it says, Paul said in Ephesians 5:18, be ye being filled with the Holy Spirit. So what have we looked at today? Number one, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. What was the leaven? Hypocrisy. Don't say one thing and do another thing. We are to fear God, not man. So we're not to be afraid of man, what he can do to us. Man can do ultimately nothing to us. We live maybe in challenging times, but greater is he that is in us than what? He that's in the world. So we have victory. Jesus said it is finished. Romans chapter 8 tells us that we're more than conquerors in the midst of the battle that's going on. Then the third thing we looked at, confess Christ before men before it is too late. And so a person can commit the ultimate sin, which would be they would never accept Jesus Christ. That would be the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. If you've accepted Jesus, then you have not committed that sin. And then we talked about truths of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Very simple. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And as we go through it simply, your Holy Spirit speaks to us. And we thank you for that. These truths that we've seen, we know that they are truth because, Jesus, you spoke them. All we have to do is study them and figure out what is being said and then make application, apply them to our lives. So today we thank you, Lord. We thank you that we have eternal life, that we will live with you forever and ever. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together, please.